I will preface this sermon by saying that it was originally 40 minutes, and it is not anymore, so you're welcome. But I may have a Taylor Swift moment and release it in 9 years. We'll see. But to say the least, I think that 40-minute sermon really just embodies the fact that I struggled with this passage. This passage was a difficult one for me to understand. I just couldn't fathom why Matthew would choose to say the things that he did. Like, why was this necessary to put in chapter 5? And the best way, I don't know if you're a visual person, but I am, so the only thing that I could think of when I was reading this passage was Jesus going to Staples and getting one of those big rubber band balls and then just adding more and making it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And you don't know what's going on, and you don't know if it's gonna break. You know, like those TikTokers, they break, right? That happens? Okay. I wasn't sure if it was gonna break, but we know that it's Jesus, so we know that it has to work, and we know that at some point something's gonna happen, but we don't exactly know what we're learning. And that's Matthew 5. And it's something that I love about Matthew 5, sometimes. But something else that I love about Matthew 5 is that we get very little detail as far as the narrative of the story. So in verse 1, it says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowd, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them. That's it. That's the story. That's what we get. Jesus saw a crowd, was like, nope, walked the other way, went up the mountain, sat down. Why do we get that detail? He popped a squat and then began to teach the disciples. And for the next 3 chapters, Jesus does not stop talking. That's all it is. It's just Jesus. And we get no insight as to what's going on. We don't know if what the disciples are feeling or what they're thinking. We don't know if they're standing or if they're sitting. We don't know if John's leaning up against a tree or if Peter went to the bathroom because Jesus was taking so long. We don't know anything except Jesus saw a crowd, walked up the mountain, sat down, and taught his disciples. And then we have what every other preacher, what every other incredible speaker spoke on already. We have the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And then we have Isabel's message last week where she talked about being salt and light as believers. And then there's a 27-verse gap. And within these 27 verses, Jesus is still talking, which means it's important. If Jesus is still talking, it means that we should be listening. But within these 27 verses, Jesus says that he has come to fulfill the law, not destroy it. He talks about murder, adultery, and divorce. He talks about telling the truth and keeping your oath to God. He talks about going the second mile for others and says to give to the one who asks you and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And the rubber band ball expands. And then Matthew 5 closes. It closes. And Matthew 5 closes on these thoughts. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, we welcome you in this space today. We welcome you to this message, to what you have put in our hands in your scripture, God. We thank you for it. We ask that you would bless us today. In your name, amen. If you would like to open your Bibles with me to Matthew 5, we're going to read verse 43 through 48. I think it'll be on the screen as well. It says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers and your sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, for your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus has done something so unique in these verses. Jesus has managed to wrap up all of his thoughts already that he's already said in chapter 5, as well as push his disciples into action. So that is what I want to do with us today. The question that I have for you is, Northwest, do you know what you have? Do you know what you have? Jesus said in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is reminding his disciples of something that they already know. Jesus is reminding his disciples of the message that they've already heard. He's recounting the Pentateuch, and he's challenging his disciples. He's saying, remember, you know this part. You've learned this. You've studied it. You know it. But I want to push you. I want to push you even further. I want you to love the people that you would rather hate. I want you to love your enemies. In fact, I want you to love the people that are going to kill you. Northwest, do you know the gospel that you hold? Do we grasp what Jesus is about to do on the cross in 22 chapters? You have heard that it was said, but I tell you, love your enemies. Another interesting thing about this passage is that Jesus is actually communicating the importance of the disciples themselves. He's communicating the worth that they have to the gospel. And with that, he's also giving them direction. He says in verse 45, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching the character of the citizens of his kingdom. Woo! Jesus is teaching the character of the citizens of his kingdom. He's saying, because when you live like this, when you live the way that I tell you to live in Matthew 5, when you live like this, you know where you're going. When you live like this, you know that you are a child of your Father in heaven. And you are welcomed in the kingdom. In verse 45, it says, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and your sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Don't even the tax collectors and the Gentiles do the same? Jesus is asking his disciples, what separates them from the tax collectors and the Gentiles? He's asking us, what separates us from the rest of the world? What separates you? He's calling out the character of the kingdom. What separates us is our love for others and our love for Jesus. Jesus is telling his disciples, I want you to love the people who don't love you in return. I want you to love the people and care for people that have shown you no such care. I want you to greet people that you know nothing about or that you know everything about. I want you to go to them. This is the character of the kingdom. Northwest, do you know who you are? Do you know that you are a child of our Father in heaven? Something struck me about this passage as I was reading it, and it was the power of prayer that Jesus gets at. In verse 45, when he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you realize how many times in Scripture Jesus goes up a mountain to pray? Do you realize how many times in Scripture Jesus actually steps away and says, I need a minute. I'm going to go talk to the Father. And how many times as well with that, that he actually brings his disciples along with him. That he actually says, you know what, you can come with me to the Father. Let's go up the mountain and let's meet with our Father. In this passage in verse 45, when he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, prayer is the response. Prayer is the response to the persecution that the disciples are going to face. Prayer is the response to the pain and to the betrayal and to the hatred and to the brutality and even the death that they are about to experience. And I know that there are people in this room that have faced that hatred and brutality and pain because someone has caused that pain. There are people that you would rather hate. There are people that you would rather hate. And the pain that they have caused you is unfathomable. Do we understand what Jesus is teaching us in this passage? Do we understand why Jesus is communicating this to his disciples? The disciples' Savior is about to be crucified. Do we understand that the disciples are about to make thousands of enemies? And they're going to want to hate them. Why is this significant? Because everything is about to change for the disciples. Why is it important that Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Because the disciples are going to want to hate them. Because in 21 chapters, people are going to plot to kill Jesus. And in 21 chapters, Judas is going to betray Jesus. And in 22 chapters, their Savior dies. Prayer is the weapon that Jesus is calling his disciples to cling to. And prayer is the weapon that we are called to cling to. The beauty of prayer is that it often brings others into it. It brings others alongside. I was talking to a friend about this passage, and he said, you know, when you pray for people, you actually tend to like them a little bit more. When you pray for people, you actually tend to like think about them a little bit more. When you pray for people, they actually tend to linger on your mind and on your heart. And when you pray for people, sometimes those people actually become your friends. It's really hard to hate someone that you pray for. It's really hard to hate someone that you talk to God about daily. We pray because it brings us to the Father. We pray because it brings us to the Father. And we have the opportunity to bring someone else along with us, including the people that we would rather hate. Prayer is the response. So Northwest, I challenge you in that. Who are the people that you need to bring along with you? Who are the people that you need to grab their hand and say, you know what, we're going to go to the mountain. We're going to go to the mountain. Matthew closes with verse 48. And Jesus is saying this, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Every word spoken by Jesus before this point is a guide for how we live as children of our Father in heaven. This is why Matthew closes on this thought. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This type of perfection is not an unattainable, sinless perfection. That's not what Jesus is asking. This type of perfection that Jesus is talking about only comes out of a true and whole relationship with Jesus. Northwest, do you know what you have? Do you know that you are called? Jesus is inviting us to that mountain. Would you bring someone else along with you? In chapter 7, which I'm not speaking on, someone else will do that. But in chapter 7, the only other piece of narrative that we get is when Jesus is done talking. And it says, the crowds were astonished at his teachings because he was teaching like someone who had authority. That's what we get. We don't know when the crowd showed up. We don't know. A theologian said it this way. The difference between those who admire Jesus and those who would be his disciples is indicated by their willingness to come to him. I want to say that again. The difference between those who admire Jesus and those who would be his disciples is indicated by his disciples' willingness to come to him. We don't know when the crowd showed up. We don't know if they were following Peter and John. We don't know what they saw, but we know that Jesus saw a crowd, went up the mountain, sat down, and began to teach his disciples. The crowd followed. The crowd came up the mountain because the disciples knew what they had. Northwest, do you know what you have? I challenge us today that we would be the people that go up the mountain, that we would be the people that follow Jesus because we believe that Jesus has something to say, because we believe that our Savior is who he says he is. Do you know what you have? Do you know that you're called? Can you bring someone else along with you when you go up the mountain? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and for who you've called us to be, Jesus. Would we be a people and a body that follows you? Would we be a people that cares deeply for the people that you want us to pray for? God, would you lead us to the mountain? And would we go willingly, just like those disciples, God? In your name, amen.